Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. Well, today we will conclude our study of the Feast of Tabernacles, what is called in the Hebrew Sukkot, booths, the Feast of Booths. And this will conclude our study of the seven feasts of the Lord as given in Leviticus 23. And I think we've seen with each feast that these feasts are more than just ritual observation and ceremony. They are types and shadows predicting Messiah's coming from Calvary to the second coming. They serve as God's prophetic calendar and His plan of the ages dealing with Israel, the world, and the redemption Messiah would bring. The last time we left off, we were in John chapter 7. And we were dealing with the Lord Jesus celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. And we were told by John in John 7 that it was the last day of the feast. And we discover that that is called the Hoshana Rabbah. And on this final day, they would conclude with the water libation, which they carried out all 7 days, and would conclude with that. And we were discussing further the second ceremony called the Temple Light Ceremony. The water points to Yeshua the Messiah, who gives us the waters of salvation and eternal life. The light, of course, is another prominent symbol for Messiah in the Word of God. Light enlightens, it informs, it gives us knowledge. And so when we accept Yeshua the Messiah as the light, He is God's light, giving us knowledge about God, who He is, what His plans are, and our relationship to Him. The Lord Jesus, when He saw the high priest and company perform the water libation ceremony and the temple light ceremony, likened Himself to both water and light during the very time these services were being carried out on tabernacles. So let it be said that Yeshua was, is, and always will be a Jew who observed the very feasts the Lord commanded in Leviticus 23. And He used these feasts, specifically here in our study, He used the Feast of Tabernacles and the two major ceremonies carried out in celebration of tabernacles. He used these to point to Himself and in effect say and state that He fulfills them. He fulfills the types of the water and the light. So when Yeshua spoke of Himself as the light of the world, He was referring to salvation and forgiveness of sins and the impartation of enlightenment and knowledge about who God is, His character, His will, His plans for man. Indeed, the Lord prophesied that He would give Messiah as a light to Israel first, and then as a light to the rest of the Gentile world, Isaiah 49:6. Picking up on this light theme, during the great lighting ceremony of tabernacles, Yeshua said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And my friend, the sad thing is that each man and woman is born into this world with a sin nature that in effect blinds him and separates him from the presence, power, and life God wants to give. And that's why we must humble ourselves and acknowledge that without the Lord Jesus, without God's Son, the Messiah in our lives, we are poor, blind, miserable, and naked. And we must acknowledge that first, that we are in need, that we are sinners, desperately needing God's forgiveness before God can save us. We have to admit that we are sick and we need a physician. It will not do us well, like so many of the unsaved do, pretending that they are fine without God, or acknowledging Him by token church attendance or reading the Bible is enough to substitute for the realization of sin, the repentance from that sin, and a turning to Yeshua, the light. And when we turn to Yeshua as the light of Sukkot, the light of God, the light of salvation, we must come out then of the darkness that we are in. And the theme of Tabernacles most appropriately underscores this important truth. Today in the synagogue, the water libation ceremony and the lighting ceremony are no longer done simply because there is no temple standing in Jerusalem. Instead, those attending the synagogue will walk in a circle. They will circle the synagogue while reciting Psalm 118. And to replace the water ceremony and the lighting ceremony in the Middle Ages, the rabbis came up with a new holiday, what's known as Simchat Torah. It is not found in the scriptures. It was a tradition that was practiced and implemented by the rabbis after the destruction of the temple, when they could no longer perform the water drawing ceremony and the lighting ceremony. So they started a new holiday, what is now called Simchat Torah. That simply means rejoicing or taking joy in Torah, in the law of God. It falls on the ninth day, or the eighth day in Israel, from the start of the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, why this association with the Torah? Well, because in the synagogue, every Shabbat, the reading of the law is done. And it's done according to a yearly cycle. So within the Jewish year, the entire law of Moses, first five books, are read portion at a time each Sabbath. Then on Simchat Torah, the annual cycle for reading Torah ends and begins simultaneously. It's really a brilliant concept if you think about it. And so on Simchat Torah, concluding the Feast of Sukkot, the Tabernacles, the last chapter of Deuteronomy and the first chapter of Genesis are read as the cycle begins anew. Praise the Lord. And so God's law, God's word is eternal. It covers every dispensation that we are in. Now, when we talk about the law, we're not just talking about the first five books of Moses. Jesus used the law to mean sometimes just exclusively the law of Moses, or the entire Old Testament canon, the Tanakh. And so context will determine which is meant. But needless to say, the law of God has a termination point concerning certain things, and it also, from that termination point, begins a new cycle, a new covenant, a new revelation. And the scripture now is closed. The economy under the old covenant, dealing with animal sacrifices and keeping the dietary restrictions of law and so forth, was fulfilled and thereby rendered obsolete by the coming of Messiah to inaugurate the new covenant And this is the theme of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. And the Feast of Israel, though, today can still be celebrated with an emphasis on how Yeshua the Messiah fulfills them. They are not obligatory upon the New Testament believer. Now, there's debate in Messianic circles about that very thing, but nowhere in the New Testament are Christians, believers in Yeshua, commanded or required to keep the Feast of Israel. Now, they can, again, to learn more about the Jewish faith that Yeshua and His disciples followed and adhered to. They can do that. But as far as doing it as merit before God or as a means of being more spiritual, that is not a requirement. It is simple as that. Paul said in Colossians 2, 14 through 16, to let no one judge you regarding feasts, new moons, Sabbaths, or what kind of food you eat. And he goes on to say in that portion of Scripture that these all pointed to Messiah Jesus, that they were types and shadows, and He is the content, the fulfillment, and the substance that it points to. Those things point to, I should say. Well, let's move on. When will this feast find ultimate fulfillment? Just as all the other feasts were prophetic of Messiah's coming and have been fulfilled, the Feast of Tabernacles yet awaits ultimate fulfillment when Messiah returns to Israel to establish His kingdom on earth. We know that Passover was fulfilled with Messiah's death upon the cross as God's Lamb. Paul said, Yeshua, our Passover, was sacrificed for us, 1 Corinthians 5:7. So that was fulfilled with the atoning death of Jesus. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, the feast that followed Passover, was also fulfilled by the Lord when He was buried. He was buried, and it speaks not only of that, because Jesus was crucified on Passover, buried on unleavened bread. It also speaks of Messiah's sinless person, that is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and that we are to walk with Him in purity and sincerity of heart. We too are to be like Him, unleavened in our lives, and any leaven found we must purge and clean out. And there's always going to be leaven when dealing with the sin nature. The sin nature is dying in our lives. It's losing ground and influence that it once had when we were still in our sins without Jesus, without the impartation of the new nature, which comes when we are born again through faith in Jesus, a nature that is after the moral character of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that sin nature will not be fully eradicated and removed, never to return again until we have we see Jesus face to face, which shall be vouchsafed with the resurrection, the first resurrection at the rapture of the church, when we are raised with incorruptible bodies. Then we have first fruits, and we have said that the Feast of First Fruits points to the resurrection of Jesus. He is the first one to rise from the dead, of many more to come. Hence, Paul says, Christ is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, and we will be raised when He comes for us again. 1 Corinthians 15:21. Then we have Shavuot, 50 days after. 50 days after the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And this feast, which is called Pentecost, was fulfilled with the outpouring of Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. And on the day of Pentecost, in Acts 2, when God poured out His Spirit upon the Jewish people who came from different parts of the Roman Empire, they who believed were given God's Spirit And the church was born. The birthday of the church occurred on Pentecost. Then we have the Feast of Trumpets, or Rosh Hashanah. This looks forward to the time when the rapture of the church will occur, which will be signaled by what? The blowing of the shofar trumpet, according to 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4. So the Feast of Trumpets will be fulfilled at the rapture of the church, and it will also find fulfillment in the full regathering of the Jewish people back into the land of Israel, as the Lord prophesied in Isaiah 27, 12 through 13. Then we have Yom Kippur. This can be individually filled during the present church age, when the believer accepts the death of Jesus Christ to atone for his sins. That is essentially his Day of Atonement. And Yom Kippur will ultimately and finally be fulfilled when the nation of Israel, when the Jewish people see the Messiah return to earth at the Mount of Olives, according to the prophet Zechariah, and they will weep and mourn over him, and regret what was done to him so long ago by their ancestors. They will repent, finally believe. The Jewish people will finally believe as a nation, as a collective whole at that time, time of Jesus' return, they will believe finally that he is the Messiah that we mistakenly rejected so long ago. And then we have Tabernacles. Tabernacles, which looks forward to the second coming. And as we have seen, Tabernacles, the Feast of Tabernacles, is concurrent with the fall and final harvest for the year. And so we have also noted that the harvest in the Bible is figurative of God's judgment on the nations when Jesus returns at the second coming. And so it represents the ingathering, when God will gather His people, Israel, to Himself and bring them back into their land to prepare them for His reign on earth. And it will also at the same time be a gathering of the evil, the wicked, and the rebellious who refuse to submit to Jesus' messianic and divine authority when He returns. And He will gather the miscreants, those who rebel against His authority and reject His kingdom. He will gather them and they will be cast into hell fire. Matthew 13:39, Revelation 14:15, and the Old Testament passages pointing to this day are in various places. Joel 3:13 and so forth. And so the Feast of Tabernacles looks forward to the return of her King, Melech HaMashiach, the King Messiah, who is Yeshua, at that time when He returns and regathers the Jewish people and the redeemed at His second coming. And He will do so and set up His thousand-year kingdom on earth. And all of Israel will be regathered during this event. And we know also that this gathering of the Jews back into the land at the return of Jesus will also include the righteous Goyim, the Gentiles who also believe on Him, who will be living at that time. They, from all the nations of the world, will be required every year at the Feast of Tabernacles to assemble in Jerusalem and acknowledge and worship King Messiah Jesus. For Zechariah tells us in Zechariah 14, 16 through 17, he says this, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem," that's referring to Armageddon, which will have unfolded prior to the return of Jesus. Anyway, at this time, after Armageddon, when the Lord returns, all the nations shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth, do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts. On them there shall be no rain. So here again we have another theme associated with tabernacles that we have mentioned before, and that is the coming of rain, which, if enough is given, guarantees a fruitful harvest. Here, it's associated with the return and establishment of Jesus' messianic kingdom on earth. And those Gentile nations who refuse to acknowledge Him as the one who gives that rain, not just in the promised land, but throughout the world, that mankind may live from the fruit of the ground. If they do not acknowledge that He is the source for that, by essentially coming up and acknowledging Him during the Feast of Tabernacles, they will be punished by receiving no rain. And so here we have the biblical basis for the connection of the rains of the harvest with the Feast of Tabernacles. And so that's where the idea of water comes from. It comes from the verse here in the prophecy of Zechariah 14:16-17. So there won't be this democratic latitude, so to speak, in the messianic kingdom to come. Those who refuse to acknowledge Jesus as God's Messiah and universal King over all the earth, they will be punished. They will go without. And it will be much different than it is here and now. It will be a benign, but it will be a benign, but just theocracy that only God can bring on earth and establish. No man can establish a theocracy because he does not have the moral attributes of perfect justice, righteousness, blended with mercy and compassion. That belongs to the Messiah alone. Well, in closing, we notice that Passover is the beginning of God's prophetic plan and program for man. And the culmination of that is the Feast of Tabernacles. So you have these feasts adumbrating the prophetic plan and program, the career of God, and the career, person, and ministry of Messiah. Now, I know that's a lot to take in, but we've covered a lot of teaching on these things from the Feast of Israel during this long series on the seven feasts of Israel. And hopefully you have seen this as you followed with me on these most enlightening teachings. When you view the Scriptures through a messianic lens and see their obvious indicator pointing to the Messiah and their fulfillment in them, the Word of God seems to come alive. And so with Passover, you had the beginning of the festival cycle, the first month in the religious calendar, and the last, the seventh month in the civil calendar. The converse is true with tabernacles, which ended the festival calendar. And keep in mind, this was before Hanukkah and Purim, which we will deal with separately in a separate series of teachings. But tabernacles completes the biblical cycle of the festivals as given in Leviticus 23. It falls during the seventh and last month in the Jewish religious calendar, which happens to be the first month in their secular calendar. The first day of Passover was the beginning of months. The first day, the blowing of trumpets, was the beginning of the seventh and last month to conclude the festival cycle. On the tenth day of Passover, the lamb was set aside to die. On the tenth day of Yom Kippur, the Lord's goat dies, the scapegoat. The goat designated for the Lord. On the 14th day of Passover, the lamb was slain at evening, which would be beginning of the 15th day of Nisan. With tabernacles, the 15th day, the Feast of Tabernacles is to begin. The Feast of Unleavened Bread was to be kept for 7 days, from the 15th day of Nisan to the 21st of Nisan. The Feast of Tabernacles was also to be kept for 7 days, from the 15th day of Tishri to the 21st day. And so we see here that Passover looks forward to the day when God shall dwell with His people. And the only way God can dwell with His people, as represented and symbolized by tabernacles, is by way of blood sacrifice. That is the only way the sinner can approach God, be forgiven, and then subsequently have fellowship with Him. You cannot have tabernacles. You cannot dwell and live with God until you first approach Him through the blood of atonement that He has provided for the forgiveness of sinners. And the only way you and I, or anybody, can approach in the throne of God and appear acceptably before His presence is through the one He sent to die for our sins. Anyone who seeks to go another way, another route, through another doorway, Jesus said, is illegitimate, and he's a thief and a liar. He's robbing God by denying His truth that He determines and appoints the way in which the sinner should come and be reconciled to Him. And that one way is through the one, Jesus, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. And so Passover, unleavened bread, and the first fruits, these four feasts set forth the work and ministry of Messiah Jesus during His first coming, covering His death, burial, resurrection, and ascension to heaven. And this primarily deals with the church age. And then we have this long gap, now almost 1,000 years. That is also paralleled with the 50-day interim between Shavuot, Pentecost, and Yom Kippur. I'm sorry, not Yom Kippur, the Feast of Trumpets, Yom Kippur, and Tabernacles. These three feasts that I've just mentioned obviously point forward to the work of Messiah at His second coming. And we already told you what these three last feasts mean in relationship to Bible prophecy and the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And so once again, God has beautifully displayed the Messiah through the beautiful tapestry or mosaic of the seven feasts of Israel. And in these feasts, we have the gospel presented, the cross scene, and we have the outpouring of the Spirit foretold, and Israel's conversion to Messiah Jesus anticipated, the Gentile inclusion into God's plan of salvation as well, seen through Pentecost, and ultimately we have Messiah's return and the establishment of His kingdom on earth as foretold, pictured, and symbolized in tabernacles. And with that, we say, Maranatha, even come, Lord Jesus. Until next time, Shalom Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.